IllBeHonest.com.
Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce. That term means rebuke, reprove. The old King James says upbraid. He's basically pronouncing condemnation on these cities. It's a very strong word. He's denouncing the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now, folks, it's apparent to me, as it may be to you, that the word repent is not commonly used anywhere today except in Christian circles. I mean, it's just true. No child in public school anywhere in this city of 2.5 million people had repent on in their spelling lesson this week. None. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not being sarcastic. That's just true. None of them. Because the word isn't used. The word is basically overlooked. It's not common anymore. And that does create somewhat of a problem. Look, Christ reprimands people in cities who do not repent. And it's pretty certain, if I don't repent and you don't repent, we're going to find ourselves right there with those guys that he's rebuking. And I don't think I want to be in that group. And I don't think it's safe for you to be in that group. I get the feeling, you know what I get the feeling here? I get the feeling that Jesus expected men to repent. And I get the feeling that Jesus expected men to understand what repent meant. But I tell you this, when the world in which we live doesn't use that term, when it's not familiar with it, then we desperately need to break out of the darkness of our ignorance today, and we need to know what it is. And in fact, brethren, isn't this exactly what Jesus Christ says at the end of Luke, that repentance and remission of sin, brethren, that is a message that needs to be proclaimed to this world. By who? By us! I tell you this, if we're to proclaim repentance to the rest of this world, we certainly better know what it means. And we better go out into this world and tell them what it means. That is one word that you do not want to be wrong. You don't want to be amiss about. So we need to do a word study right now. Because I can't even develop this. I can't even get past the first verse here in verse 20. Because Jesus is denouncing cities where most of his mighty works were done because they did not repent. The very thing that is at issue here deals with this word repent. If we don't know what it is, we have a hard time figuring out and understanding what he's denouncing them for. Okay, word study. The Greek word behind repent, I want to give it to you. It's metanoeo. It has two parts. Meta and noeo. The second part refers to the mind. It refers to the way of thinking, the way my mind perceives. Noeo. Mind. My thought process. Okay, meta. Now, you may or may not be familiar with this word, but metamorphosis. That's somewhat common to us. Metamorphosis is what happens when a worm, a caterpillar, becomes a butterfly. It changes form. In fact, it comes from a Greek word, metamorpho, which is the word that is used when Jesus Christ went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Meta is a prefix that means change. And when you put something else behind it, it tells you what's being changed. Metamorphosis is a change of form. Metanoeo is change of mind. Basically, the word means, it carries this idea, the basic meaning is to experience an internal change of mind and heart and purpose and disposition. Listen to me. It's not sorrow. Now, sorrow may accompany it, but it is not simply sorrow for sin. Lots of people weep over their sin, and they weep over the consequences of sin. Lots of adulterers get caught, and they lose their families, and they weep tears. That is not what we're talking about here. It is not simply a change of life. Lots of people here repent, and they think, okay, I got to fix my life. I got to clean my life up. That is not repentance. Repentance is when the way I perceive things in my mind is just radically altered. It's radically changed. Yes, it produces fruit. There are fruits that come out in accordance with repentance. But repentance is this radical change in my disposition. It's a radical change in the way I think about my sin, the way I think about law, the way I think about Christ, the way I think about guilt and God and Christ and life and death and my own works. Brethren, repentance is when, think with me, how does the lost mind view all these things? How does it view the law? The Ten Commandments. Well, basically Catholicism, like we were talking about in Nicaragua, I come from that background, many of you do. I can remember as a little child saying, Mom, how do I get to heaven? She said, well, keep the commandments. As though what? It was in my capacity to do it. I mean, that's basically what Catholicism says, and every false religion on the face of the earth says, be good. What do they say of Christ? He's basically pathetic. He's basically weak. He's basically a little baby in a manger. What does the world say? What does the lost man say about sin? We're all sinners. And when they say it like that, what do they mean? Oh, it's rather insignificant. I mean, certainly God isn't going to throw me into hell for just little sins. I'm not that bad. I'm not Adolf Hitler. How does the world see the cross? Well, you know, it was a nice, it's nice. We get to celebrate Easter. We have Friday off before it. It's a good thing. I guess God shows that He cares a lot about me. You know what happens when the mind radically changes on these things? I mean, it radically flips. What this radical change, this disposition, this way of thinking is basically not where I look at sin anymore and I think, oh, that's just a small matter. That's just not anything to get overly worked up about. Now I suddenly see, oh, whoa, I have sinned against the majesty of a God who is so glorious. My sin deserves hell, and if God doesn't throw me there, suddenly all of a sudden my thinking about hell, well, only really bad people, murderers and child rapers, they go there. No, suddenly you see the smallest offense, the smallest sin is against God, and it is against His glory, and it deserves hell, and it deserves it forever. And suddenly the cross becomes not this little, you know, novel thing that God did to just show that He kind of likes men. Suddenly you see Christ bore the wrath of God. The almighty vengeance fell upon him that I deserved and you deserved. And suddenly the law becomes this monster. I can't keep it. I can't even come close to it. It just condemns me. All it says is guilty, 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 and I demand your life. You see, brethren, this is what it's all about. This is this change of mind where suddenly everything just totally is altered. And I'll tell you this about repentance. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says, repentance leads to life. So then God has granted repentance, granted to the Gentiles, repentance that leads to life. Repentance puts you on the road to life. Suddenly seeing Christ, Christ is no longer some impotent thing, some, you know, well, he was a good man, but suddenly we see him. That is God Almighty. He came to the earth. Certainly he wouldn't have done that unless something big had to be accomplished. He came to seek and save sinners. He came to lay his life down. He came to meet that law at every single point. And suddenly I see that and it shakes me. It turns my whole world upside down. It's when that happens in your mind that you get put on the way to life. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, unless, listen very carefully, because this is what he's denouncing these cities for, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That's what he says. Luke 13, verse 3, verse 5. Unless you look at Christ and your sin and the cross, and who God is, and the law, and your own works. Oh, brethren, there was a time when we just floated through life thinking, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I mean, no, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. In other words, a lot of things I've done are pretty good. You see, repentance is when it just shakes you right out of the security of that total perversion of truth. You begin to see things the way they really are. And it shakes a man to the depths. When a person looks up in that first day, sees Christ for who he really is, sees sin for what it really is, sees hell for what it really is, sees God for who he really is. Brethren, it shakes a person to the core. That's what repentance is all about. It is a radical change of mind and heart and purpose, disposition. Someone will say to me, but I thought all you had to do was believe. Listen, that's right. But what is believing? Believing is not looking at Christ and thinking he is somebody who he isn't. That isn't believing, that's unbelief. Belief is not looking at my sin and thinking it's a small thing when the Bible says it is the most heinous crime imaginable and you will go into the pit for it and suffer eternal torment. You see, believing is not when I say, well, I'm not that bad, or my works are pretty good, or I'm pretty righteous, or I don't need Christ. Brethren, don't you see? Believing is right at the heart of what true repentance is. It is when all of a sudden in my mind I believe something I didn't believe before. It is when I look out and I see, whoa, I am not good. I am bad. I am wicked. I am evil. I am an object of God's wrath. And if God doesn't put me in hell, he wouldn't be just. And one thing I now see about God from his word is he is just. You see, that's believing. When I believe that God is, and God is what he says he is, that's faith. And I'll tell you this, people say, well, all you have to do is believe. Or all repentance means is a change of mind. Listen, such as a man thinks, so is he. I mean, everything about the man can be seen by what goes on in his heart and his mind. What goes on in your heart and your mind is a definition of who you are. When that radically turns upside down, everything changes. Everything. When I become absolutely convinced I'm not good. I'm going to hell. God's wrath is upon me. I'm a child of wrath. My works are all bad. It's not only whether or not I have sinned. It's the fact that the Bible says that everything is sin. Even my righteousness is filthy in God's sight. It's all bad. I've never done anything but sin. And if God didn't provide me a way out, He would be just. He owes me nothing except justice, judgment, wrath. I deserve nothing. I am useless in His sight. Brethren, I'll tell you what, that's what the Bible says. And I'll tell you, when a person gets laid hold of by that reality, oh, brethren, this is what we're talking about. This is repentance. This is it. I'll give you two living examples of this change of mind in our Bibles. Listen, we have the prodigal son. Now, I don't want you all to turn there, but in Luke 15, we have this story. Now, what's beautiful about this story is it shows us the mind of a person before repentance, and then the change in thinking afterwards. So here you have the son. And most of you know the story. The parable of the prodigal son is probably, it's right up there with one of the most known of all the parables of Christ. Here's a picture. You have a son. He's got one thing on his mind. Pleasure. I want to live it up. Greed. The lusts of the world. Father, give me my inheritance. I want money. And then he goes out. The older brother later says he spent it on prostitutes. He went out wild living. He's living it up. He spends it all. That's just like us. Right? Lost. The mindset is one thing. Me. Pleasure. Let's live it up. Out he goes. What happens? He spends it all up. He gets in some hard time. Things are becoming difficult. He gets in a place where he has to work with one of the citizens of the country. He sent him out in the fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pig food, and no one gave him anything. But then listen to what it says. The ESV puts it this way. Then he came to himself. There it is. Boom! The mind totally flips. Suddenly sees, this isn't so great. I'm not in a good place. Having all this money go out in the world didn't stack up to what I thought it was. Suddenly he saw, you know what is more desirable than being out here in this world is being back in my Father's house. Boom, the whole thing changes. And suddenly, before, where he was all concerned about himself, all concerned about using up all this money and living this way, he came to himself. He says, I perish with hunger. He recognized he's perishing. I'll tell you this. Men don't recognize they're perishing. They walk through this life. They will. Brethren, when I was lost, I rode my motorcycle in a way I just tempted God. I had no idea, like Jonathan Edwards says, we walk through this life boldly as sinners on rotten fabric under our feet that's holding us from falling into the pit of hell. And we just stomp on it. We stomp on it. We tear at it with our feet. We just dare God to put us there. He said, I perish. That's one of the things that changes in the mind. Suddenly, all of a sudden, the sinner, he's not so bold. He's not so confident. He's not so arrogant. Before, he's just arrogant. I just want your money, Father. I want to go out here and use it up. That's the sinner. God, give me a job. Give me a wife. Give me money. Give me this. Give me that. Just give me. Suddenly, he comes to his right mind. He realizes, I'm perishing. That happened to me. I remember. I realized, I'm going to hell, and I deserve it. I am hell worthy. That's what's happening to him. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. Before, he was going away from the Father. He left the Father, left the Father's house, took the stuff, and went out into the world. That's the picture of the sinner. God, give me. Give me your sunshine. Give me your rain. Give me your money. Give me all this stuff. Give me pleasure in life. But all the time, the sinner's got his back to God, and he's moving away from Him. Suddenly, he says, in his whole change of thinking, I'm going to God. Oh, brethren, that's repentance. When all of a sudden, a person turns, and now, what I need. Suddenly, the sinner comes to realize what I really need, my Father has. I'm going home. And you know what he says when his father comes up to him? Father, I've sinned. The world doesn't admit their sin. Suddenly he realizes he's sinned. And you know what else he says? I'm unworthy to be called your son. That's what happens in repentance. Let me give you another picture. Living example. You have Luke 18. Don't turn there. But again, this is another parable that Jesus spoke. This one, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now here you don't see the tax collector ahead of time to see the change. Here, what you have is a man who isn't repentant and one who is. With the prodigal son, you see the same man. You can compare him to what he was before, to what he was after. Here you can compare the Pharisee to the tax collector. And again, the reality of repentance just bursts out at us. On the one hand, you've got the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm good. I thank you I'm not like extortioners and unjust and adulterers or even like this tax collector. The Pharisee, he's praying this way, God, I thank you that I'm not any of these things. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Brethren, isn't that just like us when we were lost? Just, we were ready to boast. You know what's true of the Christian? Suddenly the boasting, God cuts it off. The whole mindset, we thought we were great. We boasted, we bragged. You got the tax collector over there? All the boast, all the brags out of him. Oh, it was there one day, but it's not there. The Pharisee, he's the guy that went home lost. Jesus says the other guy went home saved. What was the difference? Let me show you. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what happens when repentance takes place? This whole the way you see yourself. Sinners don't admit they're sinners until God brings this great change of mind and makes the person see themselves for who they really are. And then you know what he says? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Mercy. I need mercy. You know what? The average guy, he thinks like the Pharisee. You know what? On judgment day, it's going to come down to the fact that I've been a pretty good person. Are you ready to stand there on the basis of your own merits and your own works? And if you're like me, you've talked to people, yeah, they are. Or they say they hope so. I mean, I've had people just say, yes, I am ready to stand there on my works. I don't think I've been that bad. But I'll tell you what, when this repentance grabs hold of a person's mind, this whole thing, the change of mind, the change of disposition, the change of perspective, suddenly we see, if I don't get mercy, I'm undone. So, okay, back to our text in Matthew 11. So we got an idea now about repentance. Repentance is when I just, my total disposition and understanding, my total thinking about all these things radically changed. Brethren, I'll tell you, the lost world out there does not see the cross of Jesus Christ. They try to discredit. They try to write it off. You got the Muslims out there saying it never happened. He never atoned. He never went to the cross. He never did this. You've got the Catholics out there. They're saying Mary bore some of that. They're saying Mary's the ultimate intermediator there. And brethren, you got the whole world around us trying to undo that cross. I'll tell you what. When the sinner comes to realize who and what they are and that they need nothing but mercy and all the boast and all the brag is done, they look up at that cross and I'll tell you what they see there. They see all their hope. All of it. That cross becomes the most important thing done for sinners. that thing becomes my life. Amen. So Matthew 11:20, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Now notice this. You see the connection made between Jesus' mighty works and repentance? He denounces the cities for not repenting where His mighty works had been done. Why? What's that all about? Well, let me tell you this. Two chapters earlier, you know what Jesus says? Right in one of these very cities, He does one of these miracles in one of these cities. The very things that are being talked about, let me tell you, it was a miracle He did at Capernaum. He's denouncing Capernaum here in chapter 11. In chapter 9, He did a miracle at Capernaum, which is reserved for us in the three synoptics. Here's what happened. They brought a paralytic man. They took the tiles off the roof. There wasn't room to get him in through the door to Christ. So they pull the roof off. They lower the man down before Jesus. It says Jesus saw their faith. And what did He say to the man? Your sins, He said, son, take courage. Your sins are forgiven. Now, you have the Pharisees around. Jesus knows their thoughts. What were they thinking? They were thinking, this man speaks blasphemy. Why? Because he, being a man, is claiming that he can forgive sins. Well, Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, says, which is easier, to tell this paralyzed man to rise up and walk? Or to say your sins are forgiven? He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, He says to the paralytic, rise up and walk. Let me tell you something. You know why there's a connection between the works of Christ and repentance? Because works of Christ are supposed to... Brethren, let me tell you something. When Jesus healed a leper, it's meant to show us He can cure the leprosy of our sin. When He raised the dead, it's to show that He can raise the dead in sin to life. When He calms storms, He can calm a stormy, guilty conscience. He can calm the warfare between God and man. Brethren, this is the purpose. All these works were done, many mighty works. They were multiplied. Why? To show us that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And what happens? You basically have these mighty works. They're done in a handful of cities. I mean, where were they done? They were done in Galilee. Now, He did a few of them other places. But it says most of His mighty works were done here, in these cities that He's upbraiding. They were done in Bethsaida. They were done in Capernaum. They were done in Chorazin. Just most of His works. In other words, Jesus comes along and says, by these, I can heal your sin. This is the proof. In other words, He laid all of His credentials out on the table and He said, there it is. And the vast majority of these folks from these cities looked at them and what happened? They did nothing. They did not repent. They did nothing. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. You know who Tyre and Sidon was? Up there in northern Israel. If you draw a line almost straight across west to the Mediterranean Sea, that's where Tyre and Sidon were. In other words, if you would have come in Jesus' day into Capernaum, into Bethsaida, into Chorazin, and you would have said, what are the most wicked cities in history? They would have said, probably, well, for one, Tyre and Sidon, because they were very close geographically, and God had wiped them out because of their sin. God brought judgment on them. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah, they stand out even to this day. Well, those would have been the ones that would have came forth. Folks, it is going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre, for Sidon, for Sodom, than it is for those three cities. Do you know what that means? That means there are degrees of hell. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Not all are punished. Oh, it's all miserable. It's all terrifying to the uttermost. But some will suffer greater condemnation. Their suffering will be greater. Why? Because their sin is aggravated. You see, Jesus laid it all out on the table and they did nothing. They did not repent. They refused it. Brethren, if nothing else jumps out at you in these verses, I hope at least this will. The Lord Jesus expected people to receive His gospel. The revelation of when God revealed Himself in His Son, by His Son's works, by His Son's words, He expected men to respond. He expected men to react when they were confronted by Christ. Men must decide whether Jesus... You see, this is where repentance comes in. Okay, He comes, He does these miracles. He says, by this you know I have authority to forgive sins. And He does miracle after miracle after miracle. He says to the Pharisees, look, believe me because of my works. There they are. They're out on the table. And what He expects is men to look at that and say, yes, the credentials are on the table. I believe it. And seeing what Christ has done, everything changes. Just like the man who's going through the field and he finds the treasure. And suddenly when he finds the treasure, everything changes. He wasn't ready to sell everything before he found that treasure, but now he finds it. You know what? When this is laid out before you, God expects reaction. God expects change. God expects response. God expects, Christ expected His gospel to be received and believed. That's what we find here. Men must decide whether Jesus is so crucial to their life. You see, that's it. And we've got that parable there. Matthew 13. Man's walking through the field. He's just going along. He finds a treasure. Rather than being a thief and stealing the treasure, he's an honest man. He goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy that field to get that treasure. Brethren, that's what happens in the sinner's heart and mind when he comes to see Christ this way. When Christ, he looks at Christ's works. He hears Christ's words. He sees what Christ went to the cross to do. He looks at all that. He says, by His miracles, I believe what He did on that cross is truly powerful to save me from sin. Anybody can get nailed to a cross. But how can I know He really suffered the wrath of God and appeased Him on my behalf? Because I just look, He cured the leper. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He walked on the water. He calmed the storms. Brethren, everything He went about doing, He testified that He indeed could forgive sins. He lived a life doing good. There was not sin found in Him. When the devil came along, He said, Christ said of the devil, he has nothing in me. The Father said, I am well pleased with Him. And to the cross He went, having worked out perfect obedience to that law. And brethren, every man, every one of us is brought to the crossroads where we have to look and say, you know what? That is so crucial to me, I will sell everything to have it. Jesus is so valuable. He is so precious. He is so much the one who paid for sin. He is so much answers my deepest needs that I'm going to have Him at any cost. I trust that. I'm forsaking all. I'm going to love Him above my mother and my father and my son and my daughter. I want Him more than anything. I see in Him something I need. And if it causes me pain, if it causes me suffering, if it causes me difficulty, I must have it at all costs. Brethren, that's what repentance is. But you see, some people, they look at that. They look at all those miracles. They hear what Jesus said. They consider it. No, I don't think He's really all that very significant. I don't think He's really going to impact my life all that much. Brethren, let me tell you something about these cities that rejected Christ. They didn't deny that Jesus ever existed. They saw Him right there. They certainly didn't deny. Do you think they believed Jesus was a real person? Oh yeah. In fact, a lot of them probably believed He was a good man and a prophet. They definitely believed He was healing. No, not even His most bitter enemies denied that. Now, they might have said that He did it by the devil, but He was doing it. Nobody denied that. Nobody looked at it and said, well, I don't really think He made that blind man see. They knew He was doing it. But folks, what they did was they heard Christ, they saw Christ, and then they said, no, that doesn't change my mind about anything. I pretty much see everything the same way. They might have looked at it and said, wow, that's pretty neat. But it doesn't really affect my life, and on with their life they went. Brethren, let me ask you something. If I were to come in here and before this whole message, if I would have just said to you, brethren, tell me the most wicked city in all the history of the world, who would you have said? The most wicked city, absolutely, in the entire history of man. Sodom. I think that comes to most people's minds. Sodom. Homosexuals are also called sodomites. I mean, the very sin of that city has followed us all the way to this day. Thousands. Sodom has the reputation of being incinerated right off the face of the earth. Not many cities bear that dishonor. Just incinerated on the spot. A city full... Have you ever thought about this? Angel rapers. That's what they wanted to do. That's what they were set on. A bunch of homosexuals trying to rape angels. That pretty much summarizes their reputation. Jesus comes along and says, no, they are not the worst. Bethsaida. Capernaum. Chorazin. Capernaum's worse? Really? I mean, what did they do? Did they butcher children? Was their sexual immorality more obscene and perverse than Sodom's? What was their great crime? They simply ignored Christ. I'm telling you, there are some of you in this room, you will walk out these doors today, and you will say, I heard that, but it really doesn't have any bearing on my life. You're going to try to shake yourself like Samson. Just, I want to forget that. Go back to your world. Go back to your stuff. Let me tell you this. You will one day be in such excruciating torment, in such a place where you will have to look up to see Sodom and Gomorrah. What was the great crime? They did not repent. Let me tell you this. There's no record they mocked. There's no record they opposed. No record they threw stones. They were just indifferent. They watched Jesus' miracles. Their thinking didn't change. They saw miracle after miracle and they said, well, that's neat. We want to see that. We like the supernatural. But that was it. They did nothing. Make sure you catch this. What men don't do is enough to make them far more wicked than Sodom. I tell you this, you cannot play around. Now, somebody today might be saying, whew, I'm glad I didn't live back then. See what they saw. I wouldn't want to be accountable like them. You already are. You say, how so? I didn't see what they saw. Do you know what Jesus said to His followers? Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 10:14, if anyone will not receive you. In other words, Jesus says, woe to you who do not receive me. But He says to His Christians, His followers, woe to those who don't receive you. See, we are His ambassadors. We come telling you what Jesus did, what Jesus said, and you are just accountable to have it from us as if it was from Him directly. Listen to what He says. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, that's speaking to us, His followers. Shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that home or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. That sound familiar? Exactly the same thing. It's the same judgment, whether you ignore Christ or ignore His followers. Listen, listen to me. If you are here today and you have no intention of loving Christ, no intention of following Christ, no intention of obeying Christ, you should run. This is no joke. This is dead serious. When sinners have Jesus Christ portrayed before them as crucified, all of His miracles spread out there, when that's laid before you, even from His followers like myself, if you say, no, I don't want that, it is going to be more bearable in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Brethren, you know what all this tells us? Men are responsible. You're accountable. When God sent His Son to this world to offer salvation, it's bad that man has sinned. It's the death penalty. But God says, and you can understand this, if a king has people that are rebelling against him, there are subjects in his kingdom that are raising the fist against him, he is very right to come out and say to his troops, crush them and show them no mercy. But can you imagine if he says, go out, round up the enemies and bring them in here to me. I want them to stand before my throne. And one of them comes and stands before the throne and he says, I offer you pardon. In fact, at the expense of my own son, I offer you pardon. If that man just spits at him, would you wonder that his death would be most horrible? Justice demands it. Brethren, God's Son was brutally put to death for sinners. God so loved, or He wouldn't have never done that. Wouldn't have happened. And when men look at that and they just say, that means nothing to me. I don't need it. I don't care about it. I don't want it. Man's responsible because his sin suddenly becomes more aggravated. he becomes more guilty. He becomes more liable because the way was offered. I mean, can you imagine on the day of judgment? You're standing there in line, and the guy ahead of you, he was born somewhere off in the middle of South Sea Islands, in the middle of the 1600s, never was a missionary to be found in his land. He never heard the witness of creation itself enough to show him there was a God and to hold him accountable. And here you are. You sat under the gospel. You were in the church. You heard from friends or family members, from the preacher. And your turn's coming. You say, but he was a cannibal. Certainly that's bad. I never ate anybody. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be more tolerable for the cannibal that never heard than for you. And the reason is simple. Because every man is responsible. Every one of us. Why will it be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they're less guilty. Guilt means you were responsible. You were offered life and you refused it, and now your guilt is greater. This is like putting the knife to your own throat and cutting. It's suicide. Listen, when you hear about Christ, it's not like, well, I went to church, got the notch on my belt, now God's going to count me more righteous. Oh, don't you believe it. If you don't repent and turn to Christ, your coming to church has made you guiltier than Sodom and Gomorrah. It's no notch on your belt of righteousness. It's a notch on your belt of condemnation. It will be severe. You counted yourself unworthy of eternal life. You put the knife to your own throat and you slit it. If you end up in a worse place than Sodom and Gomorrah, you will curse yourself forever. That which would have spared you from eternal misery was set before you. Christ did all these miracles to say to men and to women, look, I am what I say I am. I can heal you of all your sin. Not in part, all of it. You say, but I've done bad things. Oh, he came to save the chief of sinners. He drank the wrath of God for the worst. Yes, amen. And when that's offered to you and you say, I just want to go watch the basketball game. God help you. You say, I didn't want to rape angels. I didn't eat people. I didn't kill children. I wasn't Hitler. No, you did something worse. You had the remedy offered you. I'll tell you this. When Christ sent His Son to the cross and offered it, it was huge. It's big. It is not a petty thing for Him to have done that. And for you to look at it and say, nope, don't need it, don't want it, not interested. Looking at Christ and doing nothing is far more fiendish and wretched and diabolical, and in the end, it's totally your fault. Now, I'm about to be misunderstood. I understand. I know that. I can't help it. I leave it to God to give us ears to hear. But read what's next. Matthew 11, verse 25. Jesus has so thoroughly convinced us that every man is held accountable to repent. He's responsible. At that time, in other words, at the very same time that he just said that, Jesus says immediately this: I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. You know what? Jesus looks at all this man's coldness and indifference and unrepentance. He looks at all the guilt that mounts up to heaven, greater than the guilt of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Tyre and Sidon, and Jesus bursts into praise. Why? He's condemning all these cities. It's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment, and suddenly He bursts into praise. Thanksgiving. What do we make of that? You know why He's all of a sudden so thankful? Because His Father in heaven has an answer for all this abounding guilt and hardness. The answer is election. Jesus is rejoicing that God's sovereign grace meets man right at his greatest need. You know what man's greatest need is? To get over his hell-bent will. Man is just bent like the prodigal. Just give me pleasure. Just bent on that. And Jesus says, thank you, Father, that there is an answer to all this hardness. It's God breaking through, meeting man right at his greatest need in all his blindness and sin and guilt and indifference. God's electing sovereign grace wins the day. Notice, I mean, there are at least six decisive declarations of God's total sovereign control over who does repent, over who sees Christ, who has Him revealed to him. You see, brethren, that's what it's all about. Jesus says, God doesn't show it to the wise and understanding, but He's revealed it to the little children. These things, what things? The things that pertain to Christ, the gospel, what His miracles are really all about, the fact that His miracles tell us He can forgive man of sin. These things. And when it's revealed, it's revealed to the mind. That's what changes it. That's what brings the repentance. That's what turns us all upside down. When a person sees something is revealed that was there all the time he never could see, and suddenly God gives him eyes to see. Six decisive things. What things speak to us of sovereignty here? One, I thank you, Father. Listen, if I go over to your house, your wife cooks me a meal, and I turn to my wife and I say, thank you. You say, well, that's not right. Why? Because my wife didn't make the meal. Why do you thank God that these things are happening? Because He's responsible, right? Lord of heaven and earth. That's the second one. Wow, why does He use that title? Lord means you're in control. The pleasure of your will is what reigns. When you call somebody Lord of heaven and earth, it means they're in control in heaven and earth. And then He says, get this, the third thing, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. He hid them. You can't get away from it. He hid them. Who are the wise and understanding? Folks, the wise and understanding is not somebody who's smart and understands calculus. Let me give you an example. Officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees one day, and the Pharisees said to them, why did you not bring him? See, they sent these officers to go get Christ to arrest him, and they went there and they said, we couldn't arrest the guy. Nobody ever spoke like this guy did. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? You see what they're saying? Are you guys idiots too? Look at us. We haven't believed in him. We've got it all together. We know. And listen to what they say. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. They're basically saying that to the officers. you crowd, you people that don't know the law, you're accursed. Implying what? We know it. We got it all figured out. Brethren, let me tell you this. They were too smart to believe in Jesus. The wise and understanding are those who have things figured out without Christ. You know what? I don't need Him. I can make it. I'm willing to hedge my bets on judgment day. I don't need Christ. Take your Christ. I think it'll be all right. Those are the wise and understanding. They're the ones that think they got eternal life figured out. But it says there, God does reveal these things to little children. Christians are called little children. You know why? Weak. Dependent. Isn't that us? Boy, when your mind is set right, when you come to see things as they are, when repentance comes and that whole change. You know one of the things that changes in the mind? Just concerning my own ability. You suddenly realize you were working and working. You were trying to, you know, you get involved in certain religious systems and you're trying to work it out. You're trying to be good and you're thinking everybody, you know, one of our sisters here, her testimony, she gives it that, you know, everybody just called her good and she was Catholic and everybody, you know, they would look at her, certainly if anybody's getting to heaven, it'd have to be her. They just applauded her. What a nice girl. But you know what she saw when God wrought that repentance? So it's, brethren, it's the utter need of help. I can't do this. This is why they're children. Brethren, why do they see? Not because they're wise, not because they're strong, but it says here precisely because the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, reveals the gospel to them. These children of the kingdom see for only one reason. The saving truths of the gospel, the saving realities of the person of Christ have been revealed to them. And then you go on. It says, such was your gracious will. It's all according to His will. Some of your Bibles say, well-pleasing in His sight. God reveals His truth to whom it pleases Him according to His will, and He hides it from others. And you can't argue that reality from Scripture, folks. And then He says, lastly there, that He's committed it all to Christ. And Christ alone can reveal the Father to people. You see, the love of the Father is revealed to us only through the Son. But it's whomever the Son chooses to reveal Him. The Son chooses! Now, here's what I want you to see. Brethren, Jesus praises God for this. And I know there are some of you that when you hear about election and when you hear that God chooses, you don't want to praise. It makes you angry. And let me tell you this. If it makes you angry, if you can't thank God for it, then you misunderstand it. Jesus understood it aright and He could thank God. If you understand it aright, you will thank God. If you're angry, it's because you do not comprehend. Brethren, God choosing sinners to repent and be saved is praiseworthy. We need to follow Jesus' example, explode with thanksgiving. Listen, I'll tell you why certain people are not thankful. Their thinking is entirely backward. Oh, brethren. Listen, it meets man in his need. See, the problem is we don't understand how wretched and bad man is. We, naturally, we don't want God. We don't like God. We don't want Him revealed to us. We want to stay in our sin. We love our sin. We don't like the light. We like it. And we like it so much that what's in the heart of Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum is in our heart. And Jesus knows it. He looks at all of this destruction, all these people for whom it's going to be more bearable than Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. And he bursts into praise. Brethren, I'll tell you this. We're speaking of Jesus Christ who could look out over Jerusalem and weep because of their condemnation. When he's talking about the condemnation of these cities, he's not bursting inside with joy. He's weeping. He feels grief. He feels tears. He feels... Brethren, it breaks. He bursts into praise because he realizes, thank you, Father, that you come and you burst into this sin. You break through into this hardness and you graciously pull some of these people out. You see, then it's praiseworthy. And you see, the problem is when people hear this, the first thing they want to think, well, I don't know if I'm chosen or not. Wait, don't you see who the people are to whom it's not revealed? They're the ones who are wise and understanding. In other words, they look at Christ and they say, I don't need him. But the ones to whom he's revealed, the ones who say, I do need him, they're the ones who are chosen. The issue isn't to ask yourself, am I chosen or am I not chosen? The issue is, do you need Christ? If you don't, don't complain. Listen, if you look at Christ and you say, I don't want him, and then you look at God's election and you say, I don't like that. Why? He's electing people to love Christ, obey Christ, and you don't want anything to do with it. So just go on your way, be happy, and stop grumbling. Oh, God is giving you exactly what you want. He's leaving you to your sin. That's what you want anyways. You say, oh, I never thought about it that way. But if you look at it and you say, no, I do want Christ. Well, that's because God has revealed something in Him that is desirable to you. See, that's what you need to look at. That's what the issue is. If you have any inclination, and look, here's the beauty. This is why Christ is just bursting into joy. If God comes along, He reveals His Son to you, and you are able to look at Him and say, I want that. Brethren, that is the first fruits of God giving you everything else. I mean, if He's opened your eyes to see that Christ is desirable, He will give you everything that is needed to bring you to Himself and to heaven. And then Jesus turns right around after saying man is so responsible. He is responsible to repent, to receive Christ. And then he says, thank you, Father. I am so thankful it's not just left to men. And then he comes right back to man. And you can see it there in verse 28. Come to me. Then he just opens up with an invitation. Come to me. Come. Jesus drives none away. If you'll walk away today, you will. And you'll be responsible. But if there's anything there, you can know it's because the Father is pleased. Look, if you realize, I need Him. I can't do this on my own. You know what? That's a little child. That's exactly where you need to be. If you look at Him and you say, no, I don't need that, well, that's the wise and understanding. Brethren, that's what you need to ask yourself. Folks, you're visiting today. Am I in the crowd that doesn't need Him? Or am I in the crowd? I see myself weak, dependent, and I need Him. And He says, and if you're there, He doesn't say, stay right where you are. He says, come. He wouldn't turn anybody away. He never told anybody to go away. He always bid them come. Men walked away of their own accord. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you've become so heavy laden by your sin, come. If you love your sin, you're not going to come. And He doesn't bid you to come if you love your sin. He bids you to come if you want to be rid of it. You know where the door is. But Jesus doesn't tell you to go out it. He says, come. Amazing. Man is so responsible that if he rejects Christ, his condemnation is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he bursts into praise that God meets man right at his most desperate need with sovereign grace. And then he turns right back to men and he says, come. Invitation. These are the glorious truths we believe. This is the gospel, folks. This is the heart of it. And oh, praise the Lord. God being sovereign in all of it is never meant to turn you away. It's never meant to cause you to fear. It's meant for you to burst into hope and praise and thanksgiving that if you have any inclination at all to come, He will help you come. He will help. He will bring you. He will move you. He will aid you. He will give you His Spirit. He will... Brethren, He'll give you everything. Well, if He bids you come, then come. Will God help you? Amen.